May I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Well, it's great to be with you today as 2023 kicks off proper, it feels like, somehow, whenever we come to the feast of the baptism of the Lord. Now, I've experienced several times over the years, either after I've preached on this feast, or at some other time, a person will ask me one of two questions. The first one is, why baptism? I mean, it's a good question, right? What does pouring a bit of water on someone's head, or in some churches, fully immersing a body in water, do to someone's core identity? What does that have to do with our core identity? Or they'll ask another question. If Jesus was sinless, why did he submit to John's baptism, which was a baptism of repentance? In answer to the first question, sometimes I'll begin to wax eloquent around the centrality of water for all of life, that all life emerged from water, that more than half of our human bodies is made up of water, which is astounding, and how access to clean water is probably one of the most telling and important signs of progress in any society. And after I'll go on about this, pleased with myself, the person might stare at me blankly with that look that says, hopeless. Hopeless. How is that an answer to my question? And they'd be right. However fascinating factoids about the importance of water are for everything earth, for everything human, they don't really answer the question that is being asked, because baptism is not, truth be told, a sacrament meant to remind us of the importance of water generally. The answer to why baptism is really contained within the answer to the second question. If Jesus was sinful, why did he submit to John's baptism? Sorry, if Jesus was sinless, why did he submit to John's baptism of repentance? This question is asked because often the notion of repentance is tied to an idea of past sins. Maybe we see in our mind's eye some leering figure pointing a finger at us, shouting, "Repent!" And so repentance on this view becomes feeling sorry for our past sins and promising we won't do them again, or at least try harder not to do them. Now, on that definition, clearly it would be confusing to ascribe to Jesus the need to repent. I mean, I'm sure, like all human beings, in fact, if we want to take Jesus' humanity seriously, he would have made mistakes. We actually see some of those in the gospel. Would have done things for which, after the fact, he might have had thoughts like, well, I should have asked Joseph how to construct that dowel with a bit more precision. Maybe after he had gone to the temple as a 12-year-old without telling his parents. A story related to us by Luke. A disappearance, by the way, that caused severe anxiety to his mother and to his adoptive father. And he answered after that incident, you'll remember, with quite a bit of cheek. He said, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" I mean, that's confusing on several levels, for Joseph at least. And maybe afterwards, Jesus would have had the thought, maybe I didn't need to say things quite like that. not very empathetic of me. Now, making mistakes, needing to engage in ongoing learning, growing up, in other words, having to apologize for not completely understanding someone's request or for burning the toast, these aren't sins. This is just part of the human condition. We're finite. We need to engage in learning. When the tradition is claiming that Jesus was sinless, it's not making the claim that he wasn't fully human. It's making the claim that Jesus was not given to sins of commission. Jesus did not willfully break the Ten Commandments. He did not perform willful wrong, wickedness, or evil. So if it's not for individual sins that Jesus submits to John's baptism, then why did he do it? For starters, this clearly is a big, big deal at the foundation of all things Christian. As Pope Francis has said recently about this feast, something enormous happens. The heavens are torn open then. The Father's voice is heard, and the Spirit is seen coming down in visible form upon Jesus. This is an epiphany of the Holy Trinity. End of quote. Now, why does this happen when Jesus identifies with a baptism of repentance? Well, if he had any sense that his calling was similar to John the Baptist, and he probably would have or might have had this because he was related to John, would have known John. If he was thinking that he was called to be a reclusive prophet, and a thunderous one at that, like John, he's now changing his mind about that. Remember, repentance means to change your mind. If we ask, what is he changing his mind about? It must have something to do with the decision to stand in solidarity with all sinners, with all the world. If religion is often seen to be a judgmental separator of the righteous and the sinner, Jesus is saying, I choose to identify with the sinners, with those who regularly miss the mark, who regularly find themselves living from what is less than their best self. This is truly an amazing solidarity. And we must note that it is in that precise moment that this immense Trinitarian epiphany takes place. As I've said many times, for the Gospels to be God's good news, there can't be any play acting in them. So along these lines, Jesus needs to do this. This truly is a change of mind for him. And he truly needs the affirmation he receives when he takes the risk of standing in full solidarity with all of us, with the common human being. You are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. And what pleases the Father, just this, that Jesus is willing to stand in solidarity with all of us. With all of us in the crucial but difficult struggle we all have to change our minds from selfish clinging to more open, aware, loving living. And it is the Spirit that shaped the world, the Spirit that breathes in and on and through all created beings and things, that at that moment lands on him. It is the central affirmation that comes to him, just as he is. He hasn't yet ventured into his ministry. You are beloved. Beloved by the Father and by Mother herself, Sophia, Wisdom, Spirit. This is the moment. that changes the trajectory of his life. Without this experience, without this fundamental affirmation, we do not have the career of Jesus the Christ. At least, if we're to take chronological time within the scriptures with any seriousness. And speaking of time, then, what we celebrate today is not just a past event, but a present reality. Or shall I say, possibility for all of us who are baptized into Christ. It is the mission of the church to fundamentally open up this reality to every single person. The church is not an information dispenser in terms of sermons, seminars, Bible studies, and the like. Those things are only valuable in terms of this reality. And this reality is that we form a loving attachment to God. That is the core of everything. Possibly you've heard of the Grant Study, the longest term psychological study ever undertaken, and which followed 268 men over 7 decades. To discover what brings humans, particularly male humans, to joy. These men came from every sphere of society, every background. Some were abused, some had everything handed to them on a silver platter. And in many cases, it was the men who experienced hardship and neglect as children and teenagers, but who found at some point, maybe deep into adulthood, maybe in a third marriage, a loving attachment with a partner who fundamentally affirmed that they were beloved. This made all the difference to how their lives went and ended. And often, as the study unpacks, this sense of being affirmed by other human beings in this wonderful way led them to God. And so the baptism of Jesus leads us here. Peter literally holds Cornelius' soul in his hand. He has every reason to turn away from him as a violent abuser of Israel. That's what centurions did. That's the definition of centurion. And Cornelius himself seems to have been desperate to find a way to God. He gave to the people he had previously oppressed. But he still couldn't, it seems, find the affirmation he was looking for. But Peter, you'll remember, fundamentally affirmed by the risen Christ, by the Sea of Galilee, "Go, feed my sheep." After Peter had betrayed him, was able now, because of that, and despite his misgivings, to be that conduit of the Holy Spirit for Cornelius and his family. Such is the power of the Father's love for us. When we pray, "Our Father," at the end of the Great Thanksgiving, we are invoking then all we celebrate today. Jesus' relationship with the Father that has become ours in his baptism by his Spirit at this table. Our sense of solidarity with each other and indeed with everyone and everything. As we help each other, we are enabled to go into and through the wildernesses of our lives. We are able to open doors for others, because we're no longer fighting for our own identity. God is pleased with you. Can you bear that?